This episode of TGC's Word of the Week is sponsored by the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Theological training is essential for faithful ministry. Visit the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and see how we prepare ministers of the gospel. Learn more at sbts.edu/visit.
Jesus is kind. His aim is to reach into our hearts, grab that anger and that murder in miniature, and then pull it out and lead us to a place of reconciliation.
This is TGC's Word of the Week, a sermon podcast from the Gospel Coalition. This week's sermon, Murder in Miniature, was preached by Jim Saladin at Emmanuel Anglican Church in New York City on January the 22nd, 2017. The text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Listen now to Jim Saladin on murder in miniature.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word and as we investigate some pretty bold statements of Jesus, we ask that you will, by your Holy Spirit, allow us to grasp and understand Jesus' teaching. And will you do a deeper work in our hearts? Will you give us the deeper reality that Jesus desires for us? So take away distraction, keep me from misspeaking, keep us from mishearing, and clarify yourself for us. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And it would be helpful if you would keep really both the readings in front of you, although we're going to focus on the second reading and on the second paragraph in that second reading. We put the first paragraph in there partially for context, but we're launching back into the Sermon on the Mount today. So we were in the Sermon on the Mount for most of the autumn up until November, sometime in November, and then we took a break for Advent, but now we're back. And just to catch us up a little bit, one of the things that Jesus is trying to do in the Sermon on the Mount is he is undermining and attacking toxic religion. One of the common ways to think about religion is that it asks us to get the exterior right. You know, conform in your behavior. And if you conform in your behavior, your exterior behavior, then, you know, you can kind of have a general idea that everything's going to be okay with you. And Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount, and he just undermines that. He attacks that right at the core. And he gives a completely different vision. And the vision that he gives is not outside in, but inside out. We're going to see this today. We're going to see this for weeks to come. Jesus is always aiming at the heart. He says your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, those who are just kind of conform outwardly. It has to exceed it. And the way it exceeds it is that there has to be inward transformation at the heart. Now, today, he's doing that by addressing this issue of anger. And he is not gentle. Did you catch that? Look back at the reading. This is the second reading, second paragraph. Look at verse 21. Jesus is not gentle. He says, first of all, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, hopefully we can all agree with that. Is that cool? Can we just agree with that? Okay, hopefully you're all smiling. Great. If you're not, let's talk. But then keep going. Verse 22, he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, that causes me trouble. Have you ever called somebody a naughty word? I have. Probably, maybe more than once. And Jesus just dangled me over hell. So that causes me some difficulty. Or anger. You ever been angry with anybody? Have you been angry with somebody yet today? I mean, come on. Well, Jesus says that's miniature murder. Jesus is so extreme here. I don't know about you, but it's tempting. He's so extreme. It's tempting to just kind of go, wait a minute, come on. Seriously, you can't be serious. Jesus, you're bonkers. And it's easy just to kind of write him off, isn't it? Now, Let me encourage you not to do that. Here's why. Jesus, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, he is not gentle. He's not gentle at all, but he is kind. He's not gentle, but he's kind. And the reason he's kind is that Jesus, his aim here, is he wants us to be a people who are transformed from the inside out in such a way that we become a people who are absolutely committed to reconciliation. He wants us to be a people who are no longer grasping onto anger and who instead are able to lay down our anger and instead pick up an active pursuit of reconciliation. Now, friends, think about our national life. Think about our international life. We need reconciliation, don't we? And then think about your family life. And then think about your own heart. Friends, reconciliation, it's necessary, it's important. It's really important. And it's so important that Jesus says, I'm going to take you into the pain of facing your anger, not because I'm cruel, but because I'm kind and I'm going to lead you through it and I'm going to lead you to reconciliation. That's why we got to wade in. So, here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to ask two questions. Here's the first question. What's the difference between godly appropriate anger and human broken anger? That's the first question. And the second question is, how do we lay down broken anger and get to reconciliation? First of all, what's the difference between godly appropriate anger and human broken anger? And in order to explore this, I want to think about the first reading just a little bit, which is the story of Jonah. Now, you've probably heard of the story of Jonah, the Jonah and the whale, that whole thing, the big fish. We're not going to talk about that today. Feel free. Let's talk about it afterwards, but we're not going to talk about it too much right now. It's fun, but we're going to focus on this last part of the story of Jonah, which you may have never read. In this story, God gets angry and Jonah gets angry. But their angers are very, very different. And as we explore them, we'll see the difference, and then that'll give us some clues to come back to Jesus' teaching. Okay? All right. Let me set the stage for the story of Jonah for just a second. The story of Jonah comes from the Old Testament, and it's set during the Assyrian Empire. And the capital of the Assyrian Empire was a city called Nineveh. Nineveh is modern Mosul, or it's just on the outskirts of modern Mosul in Iraq. And at the time, the Assyrian Empire had spread out over most of the Middle East, and they were notorious, kind of similar to ISIS today, they were notorious for horrendous crimes against humanity. And when the story of Jonah opens, it opens with God being angry with Nineveh. God is angry with Nineveh's crimes. And so the story opens, God speaks to Jonah, who is an Israelite, and he says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them that I'm angry, and that they need to stop, and that they need to stop right now. Now, pause there for a second. We very often, when we talk about God, we talk about God's love, and that is absolutely appropriate. When we talk about God's anger, however, many of us get pretty nervous. And that's understandable. However, in the biblical tradition, God's anger is an expression of his commitment to justice. Which is why when the Bible talks about God's anger or God's wrath or God's judgment, it always looks at it as primarily a good and a positive thing. It means when the Bible talks about God's anger, what it's talking about is God's steady, controlled, rational hostility to injustice. It is not talking about, you know, sometimes we think about God's wrath or whatever, and I don't know what comes to your mind, but I have this image of a high school frustrated coach on the baseball field who something goes wrong and he takes off his hat, he throws it on the ground, he starts kicking up dirt and he walks out and he gets about this far away from the umpire and starts screaming. But that's just an insight to me, probably. But that's not what, God's not flying off the handle. It's a steady, controlled, hostility to injustice, which makes him look at Nineveh and look at their crimes and say, I will not tolerate that forever. Nineveh, you need to stop, and you need to stop right now, or I'm going to make you stop, and I'm going to destroy the city. Now, I know that's really hard for some of us to take, and if you're struggling with that, talk to me about it later. Let's work this through. But you could think of it a little bit this way. It's a little bit like the New York City Police Department. If they started to tolerate crime, we wouldn't call that love. We would call that corruption. We want them to be assertive in stopping crime. And that is the way the Bible thinks about God's anger. Because without God's anger in the scriptures, without his commitment to justice, which makes him intervene on behalf of the victims, without that, the biblical understanding is that evil will eventually win. Okay, that's the mark of godly appropriate anger. It's a hostility to injustice. And that's what marks Jesus' anger. So Jesus gets angry a number of times in the New Testament, and that's always what it is. He sees injustice, he sees people being victimized, and he steps in and he says, stop it. However, go back to the story of Jonah, because Jonah gets angry as well. Except Jonah's anger is fundamentally different. What happens is God tells Jonah to go to the Ninevites at the beginning of the story. This is before our reading. But the thing is, Jonah hates the Ninevites. He just hates the Ninevites, and he hates them for good reason. His people have been subjected to terrible crimes, and therefore, you can understand that he hates them. He has reason for anger. And so when God comes to him and says, go to the Ninevites and warn them, Jonah says, no way, forget that. And he gets on a boat going to Tarshish. We don't really know where Tarshish is, except that it's the other direction from Nineveh. And he starts sailing out. And then the bit of the story that you probably heard comes up. There's a storm. He gets thrown over. This is the fast forward. There's a whale. Then God gives him an offer that he can't refuse. He takes it. He gets spat out on the shore, and he goes to Nineveh. And he warns the Ninevites, but he does it through gritted teeth. And then disaster strikes. Disaster strikes, at least for Jonah. Because what happens is the king of Nineveh takes the warning. The king of Nineveh says, really, Jonah? This is what's going to happen? Oh, Jonah, you're right. He looks at all the people of Nineveh. He says, hey, we're changing our policies. And then he looks at God and he says, God, will you please forgive us? And that causes a big problem for Jonah because God does. He forgives them. He doesn't carry through on the destruction. Now, here's the other place where you can see the difference between God's anger and human broken anger. God's anger is always making way for mercy. It's very important. God's anger, rather, God prefers reconciliation to retribution. And therefore, the minute Nineveh repents, God steps back and relents. He changes course. The thing is, while God's anger always makes way for his mercy, Jonah's doesn't. Jonah's doesn't. And all of a sudden, and in our reading, you can see it. He just flips his lid. He looks at God. He sees that God is having mercy on these jerks. And he steps back and he says, what are you doing, God? And he throws this big tantrum. Did you catch the tantrum? Did you? I think it's a comedy here. I mean, it's meant to kind of make us laugh. It's a comedy with a bite, but it's comedy. So Jonah says, look, he goes out to the city. He wants to see the city just decimated. It doesn't happen. He starts railing against God. He says, God, you're so full of grace and mercy and rah-de-rah-de-rah. And then God says, all right, let's do an experiment. So he makes a plant grow, covers Jonah, and Jonah feels better. And then the plant dies, and Jonah just gets super mad. And God says, come on, man, is this appropriate? And Jonah says, yes, it's appropriate. The point is, Jonah's anger is not just an indignation at injustice. Jonah's anger has hardened into hatred. And the terrible thing at the end of the story is that Jonah, in his hatred, is beginning to resemble the Ninevites and the murderers who he's so opposed to? And that's when we come back to Jesus. Why is Jesus so concerned about anger? He's concerned about anger because he says it's miniature murder. It's where murder starts. Think with me about this. When I'm angry with someone, it is usually, see if you can identify with this, it's usually because somebody's hurt me, somebody's offended me, I feel threatened, and so I start pushing back. I start, hey, that's ridiculous. No, don't, you cut that out right now. And in my mind, at least two things are happening. The first is this. Anger starts whispering in my ear, and the thing it tells me is that I'm okay. Anger whispers in my ear and says, you know what? That person is out of line. That person is so out of line, and you are, Jim, right. You're in the right. You're the victim here. You have a right to be as angry as you are right now. And when I'm angry, I am full of very persuasive arguments as to why I'm thoroughly appropriate in this position. That's the first thing that happens. But then the second thing that happens is that right as anger is whispering in my ear that I am justified and right, that is also the moment that I am most dangerous to the other person and to any number of other people around me. That is the moment when I am most likely to hurt people, abuse people, insult people, be insensitive to people, and generally not love people. I'm dangerous precisely at the moment when I know I'm in the right. Now, that's a scary situation for everybody around me. And Jesus comes to us and he says, guys, come on. That is murder in miniature. You may not be wielding a knife, but your soul is on that trajectory. Now, I could imagine somebody coming back at me and saying, Jim, come on, come on. Come on, now hang on. You don't know what I've gone through. How dare you say that to me? And you're right. I don't know what you've gone through. But can I just gently point out that anger hides in our defensiveness, that hate breeds in that place of self-justification. It's right when you are so persuaded that it's appropriate that you're most dangerous, friends. So Jesus says, look at your heart. Don't just look at your outward action. Look at your heart. And look at your words, for instance. Do you weaponize your words? I know I do. Sure. You know what I do sometimes? I dress it up on it as a joke. I smile. I make everybody laugh. But underneath and in between there, there's a dagger that I'm aiming. And when I'm good, it gets it. You ever had imaginary arguments with somebody where you always win? I mean, you just think of the right thing to say. It can take a whole subway train ride. Friends, none of us stand before Jesus' teaching here. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. We started our service, and it's scary. It's a scary little prayer. But remember what I said at the beginning. Jesus is kind. His aim is to reach into our hearts, grab that anger and that murder in miniature, and then pull it out and lead us to a place of reconciliation. So how do we do that? How do we go there? Well, let me point out two things not to do, and then we'll look at what we need to do. First of all, here's the first thing, don't do. Don't hide your anger with religious activity. Take a look at Jesus, verse 23. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Now, the idea here is Jesus is saying, listen, reconciliation with each other actually needs to take precedence over religious activity. And this is really important because very often in toxic religion, one of the signs of toxic religion is that we cover up one area of sin by a whole lot of religious activity. So it's, yeah, of course I hate that jerk. But man, I go to church a lot more than he does. and I lead a Bible study, and I'm on council, and I do this and that and the other thing, and I know a lot of theology. I read books this thick about it. So that's good, and that can just make me forget the fact that how much I hate him, except when I'm on the subway and I need something to think about. But, and Jesus says, no way, absolutely not. That is an inappropriate use of religion. Don't you dare do it. Stop what you're doing and deal with the real thing. So, don't cover up your anger with just religious activity. But then the second thing is this. Don't wallow in guilt over it either. Another example, another characteristic of toxic religion is that we see something in our lives and the way we deal with it is we just say, oh, you're right. I am really bad. I'm terrible. I just really hate this person, and boy, I hate this person. And you just guilt yourself. The thing is, guilt doesn't actually motivate following Jesus very well at all. And guilt, self-loathing, can actually be a tactic to avoid that deep transformation that Jesus wants to do. So don't do that either. Well, what do you do? Well, here we go. What you do is you have to receive reconciliation right into your anger before you can extend reconciliation. What does that mean? Well, take a look back at the text. Look at verse 21 in the gospel reading. And do you notice Jesus uses a word, you probably skipped over this, but he uses the word liable three times. He says, you're liable to judgment. Your anger and your words can make you liable to judgment. Liable to the council, he means the Jewish council. And then thirdly, he says liable to hell. Now, remember that Jesus is saying this. And the remarkable thing is in just a few chapters, Jesus, these three liabilities could almost map out the last 12 hours before Jesus is crucified. What are you talking about, Jim? Well, so Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He gets betrayed, he gets arrested, and he's led before Roman judgment. Judgment. Then he's led before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And then when he's hanging upon the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening there? Well, Jesus was voluntarily taking upon himself our liability. He was taking upon himself the liability for our anger and for our words and for our actions. He was taking all that liability upon himself. And ultimately, in this passage, Jesus says that we are all of us liable for hell. Hell is when God quarantines unresistant and unrepentant evil so that it will perpetrate victimization no more. And when Jesus was on the cross, there he was quarantined from God's presence. He voluntarily took that liability, that most extreme liability, that liability that makes a bunch of us in this room go, whoa, whoa, I don't know if I can buy that. But consider the fact that God himself is taking that liability upon himself. And this is where God's righteous anger and his love completely reconcile. God is hostile towards injustice, but at the same time, God loves perpetrators of justice. He cares about Nineveh. So how is he going to bring those two things together? Well, he brings those two things together at the cross. He made a way for perpetrators like me to receive total pardon and total reconciliation. And he found a way of doing that, not by tolerating my perpetration and my injustice that I have waged against other people. He doesn't tolerate it. What he does is he pardons it by putting it upon Christ, and there it is expunged so that I can go free. And that's the key. That's the key to becoming a reconciler. Because why do I say that? Well, what happens is, as a Jesus follower, what we do is we take our worst offenses, and we take them to the cross, and there they are nailed to the cross, and they die with Jesus at the cross. And therefore, I can walk away without any liability, knowing that my eternity is secure. Anger is fear on offense. Anger is when I feel threatened by something. It makes me afraid, and so I go on the offense to defend myself. Now, when you have taken all of your worst and nailed it to the cross and therefore received eternal security, there's nothing that can ultimately threaten you. Not ultimately. You know who you are because of who Jesus tells you are, not because of your accomplishments, not because, and therefore you can take the threats of others that are directed towards you, and you can just set them aside because you belong to Jesus Christ and he has secured your eternity, and you can be sure of that. And then, once you're sure that nothing can ultimately threaten you forever because you belong to Jesus Christ, then what you do is in your mind and in your prayer, you take the person whom you have good reason to hate, recognizing all the vileness of their actions, and you take them to Jesus Christ, and you say, Jesus, will you do for them what you have done for me? They don't deserve it, but I don't deserve it either. So will you do for them what you have done for me? And I tell you, friends, you cannot pray that prayer for very long without beginning to, at least in seed form, love that person. Martin Luther King Jr. famously said that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. This week on NPR, somebody was being interviewed, and the person interviewed said, quoted that from a different source, but used the same quote and said, it's optimism. It's sheer optimism. And ultimately, it's empty unless somebody gets in there and makes it work. Well, they completely misunderstood his point. Martin Luther King Jr. was not an optimist. That comment grew out of a confidence that God stands against injustice and will not let it stand for forever. And that conviction motivated Martin Luther King Jr. to go out and to work tirelessly on behalf of justice. But at the same time, Martin Luther King Jr. worked against injustice, but at the same time, he was famous for loving perpetrators of injustice. How does he hold those two things together? How does he do it? He does it because of the logic of the cross of Christ. He does it because a Jesus follower always starts as an enemy of Christ. We always start as somebody who deserves God's righteous anger against us for all the things that we have perpetrated against somebody else. But then, for a Jesus follower, the story continues because Jesus takes that liability upon himself and instead gives us total reconciliation. It means that we are enemies who have been loved into the family of God, and that reshapes our hearts from the inside to the outside. But one of the differences it makes on the outside is it means that we can stand against injustice. We can resist. We must resist injustice with every fiber of our being. But as we do it without hate. We do it with the love of Jesus Christ. We do it looking into the perpetrators of injustice and looking into their eyes and saying, it is my prayer that we would win not only justice, but you also. And so we say, Jesus Christ, will you bless my enemies? Because I was an enemy and you blessed me. Now, I realize that we're talking about all this stuff brings up all kinds of pain. For some of us, things that happened just this week will bring up things and bring up anger, and we're wrestling with it, and it'll touch areas of pain. And I know that. But I hope you can see that Jesus isn't always gentle, but he is always kind. And he wants to reach in and surgically remove the heart of bitterness. It will own you. He wants to take it out. He wants to drop it on the floor. So let him do that deep work in you. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be like Jonah. Let him do that deep work. Don't hide behind being right. Don't argue your way out of it. But bring your liability to Jesus Christ and entrust him with your worst. And entrust your hate to him. Entrust your hurt to him. Entrust to Christ your right for retribution. And then allow Jesus to lift you up off your knees and send you out with his commission saying, go into all the world as ambassadors of reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you bring up areas of great darkness in our hearts, but you don't do it just to leave us with that. You bring these things up to heal us. And so we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that even right now, you will awaken within our hearts those areas that need to be healed. And will you apply the cross of Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord.
You've been listening to TGC's Word of the Week. Check back next week for another gospel-centered sermon. We also invite you to visit the resources section of our website, thegospelcoalition.org, to find thousands of sermons to help you understand and apply God's Word.